Your Bibles, today, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 16, the book of Luke, chapter 16. I will add today that we are thankful all of our campers made it home safely, and they got off the other morning about 4:30, quarter to 5 on a Monday morning, headed down to camp in Tennessee and had a fantastic time. We are going to have a testimony service soon. And you'll be able to hear from a lot of these teens and even the workers of what God has done in their heart and done in their life. Pastor Fain and Miss Charlay and their group went down this year. This was the teens' second year, first time Pastor Fain and Miss Charlay went. And in the words of Brother Jeff, he said, Brother Tracy, he said, I've literally, and I know this to be true, he said, I've been to probably 100 camps in my life and in my ministry. And he said, by far the best camp he had ever been a part of was Fort Bluff, and that says a lot. And we've heard that, honestly, Brother Steve and Miss Melissa have said that to us, and really nothing compares. And so we're grateful that God showed up there and that God met with those young people and really stirred hearts. And again, you're going to be hearing about that. We normally do it on Sunday nights, but we're probably going to switch it up a little bit and move it to testimonies to Sunday morning. And that way, a lot of you that are here that can't come back sometimes on Sunday nights, we want you to be able to hear what God has done in the hearts of these young people. And so that's probably going to happen next Sunday, but we'll nail that down for certain. And hopefully most if not all the kids can be a part of that great service. Luke chapter 16. What we've been doing on Wednesday nights, and to be quite honest, this past Wednesday night we preached this sermon. And you say, well, why are you preaching this sermon again? The reason I'm preaching this sermon again, felt led the Lord to do so, but on Wednesday nights, a lot of folks were gone. And I think because of the severity, and I think because of the fact that the Lord Jesus, and you can study this and find this to be true, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about a place called hell than he ever did a place called heaven. And if Jesus spoke more about a place called hell than he did heaven, then it would behoove us to take a look at it and see exactly why hell was such a horrific thing. Why is hell such a big deal? And what we're going to look at today is a man. Now let me back it up by saying this. The Lord Jesus, so even back it up even further, John the Baptist, when he came out of the wilderness, he came preaching repentance. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came preaching right after John, he came preaching, John being the forerunner of Christ. Jesus came preaching, and his message was this: repentance, repent, and believe the gospel. Now, what we're going to look at today is a man who, even as we speak at 11:39 on a Sunday morning in July, here is a man that is in hell right now, literally in hell right now, and he is a man that shows us what happens to someone who does not repent and believe the gospel. If the message of Christ was repentance and believing in the gospel, if that was his message, then I promise you on the authority of the Bible, that's a serious message. And we would all do well to press in and really pay attention to the severity of what happens to someone who does not repent and believe the gospel. You will also notice, and in that short communication there, just for a few minutes, I made no reference to religion. I made no reference to baptism. I made no reference to good works, because here's what we know on the authority of Scripture, the Bible. None of those things, baptism, good works, giving money, church membership, none. Hear my heart. Everybody listen. If you're listening, I'm listening, preacher. All right, now listen to this. None of those things have saving power in them. None of those things. Only repentance and belief in the gospel, which the gospel is, Paul said it, 1 Corinthians 15, you could clarify it to be true. Paul said the gospel is the message that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. That's the gospel message. And when a person repents of their sin, repents before God of being a sinner, and places their faith and trust in the gospel, God saves them. So we're going to look at a man who did not repent, who did not repent and believe the gospel. Is it serious? You better believe it is. Is it serious for people, men, women, boys, and girls, to live like there is no God? Is it serious for men, women, boys, and girls to live like there's no necessity, there's no urgency, there's no need for people to repent and believe the gospel? Sweet friend, hear me on authority of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ never wasted words in the Bible, nor does he do it in this instance. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 16, we'll start our reading in verse 19. Preaching on this subject, separated. You could also add maybe a subtitle to that, the man who never repented. Separated. Or if you will, the man who never repented. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking now. He said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Fared sumptuously simply means he had more than enough, this rich man did. He lived in the lap of luxury. He lived like perhaps in our culture, like a billionaire would have lived. He had all that money could buy. He had more than enough, and he lived like it. And the Bible tells us now in verse 20, Jesus is now going to give us the polar opposite of the rich man. And he uses it here in verse 20. He says, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. So the rich man, his name isn't mentioned. But Lazarus, his name is mentioned. He's a beggar, the Bible says, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Very grotesque, very graphic imagery here in this portion of the Bible that Jesus wants us to see what kind of man this beggar man was. He wasn't anything special. Matter of fact, the passage seems to indicate that he was a crippled man. Why does it indicate that? Because the Bible says he laid at the rich man's gate. The only reason anyone would be laid at the rich man's gate was to beg for money, to beg for alms. And we see that in other portions. We see it in Acts. We see it in illustrations of stories of men like blind Bartimaeus. I mean, so many stories. We see this, it seems to indicate that this man, Lazarus, was perhaps a crippled man. The Bible says there in verse 22, and it came to pass. Now notice the transition. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried. And I want you to underline that when you sit down, the word carried. And was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Underline the word buried when you sat down. So you have one word carried. You're underlining that, highlighting or whatever. Make a note on that. And then you have the word buried that I want you to see. And verse 23 says, so Lazarus dies. Now the rich man dies. Lazarus is carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also dies and in hell. Look at verse 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Notice the graphicness of this portion of text of the scripture. Jesus is really, with a almost like a very finite brush, he is painting the perfect picture of what hell looks like, what it feels like, what it's portrayed as. And the Bible says when the rich man died in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Verse 25 says he now cries out that God will just send Lazarus, that he'll dip the tip. Look at that. Look at verse 24. He said, Father Abraham, I have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Notice that word. You cannot. The sad reality of hell is if you die and you go there, there's no getting out. There's no getting out. As Brother Fang used to preach, and I heard him many, many times throughout meetings, he would preach, we'd preach together. He would say, hell wouldn't be so bad if you could spend 100 years and get out. Hell wouldn't be so bad if you could spend 500. Hell wouldn't be so bad if you could spend 1,000 years and get out. But the reality is, once you go there, there's no getting out. And he says, neither can they pass to us, verse 26, that would come from thence. Then he said, notice now verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Look at verse 28. The rich man now has become a soul winner. The rich man now is burdened for souls. The rich man now is burdened for his brothers. He says, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. That's the word of God. That's the Bible. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, no, Father Abraham. Notice verse 30. Please look at verse 30, because here's the, in essence, the whole thought of the sermon. Notice the communication between the Lord and this rich man. He said, nay, verse 30, Father Abraham, or between Abraham and the rich man. But if one went unto them from the dead, notice what he says. Notice these three words. They will repent. Why was repentance so important now to this rich man? It was important because had he repented while he was on earth, he wouldn't be in hell right now. Father, we love you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide. We'll praise you, God, for what you're going to do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. In the account that Jesus tells us here in Luke 16, the Lord Jesus Christ took a snapshot of the other side of the grave. He pulls back the curtains of eternity and gives us a look, as the writer writes here. He says he gives us a look at the unseen world and shows us the immediate fate of two men who died. One who died with God and the other who died without God. And by the way, sweet friend, let me just add to this, that when it comes to our world, and our world tries its best to, you know, put people in all different classifications, and it tries to, and I hate this, the world tries to put people in different race groups. But let me just go on record. I pray to God you listen to this statement. The Bible does not divide people by races. Evolution, study this, evolution is what divides people into races, not the Bible. Because God says he's made of one blood all people. You can study that in Acts. Matter of fact, I put that on. My wife put a thing on there, and I loved it. And I put a verse on there. And you say, well, preacher, why? Well, because we live in a world that wants to divide everything and wants to divide everybody. But on the authority of Scripture, the Lord Jesus, listen, friend, the Lord Jesus, we all, regardless of the color of our skin, we all have come from Adam and Eve. Every one of us. But here's the wonderful news. The same God 2,000 years ago that died on the cross of Calvary for me is the same God 2,000 years ago that died on the cross for you. Did you hear me? One people. We're one people, ladies and gentlemen. And thank God, we're one people in the United States of America. One man who died with God, Lazarus, and one man who died without God. These two men were different in so many ways. They were different in their position. One was, if you will, a prince. The other was a pauper. They were different in their possessions. One was perhaps a billionaire. The other was a beggar. They were different in their passions. One loved gold, and the other loved God. And it was that difference that made all the difference in the world. The point being is Jesus is telling us now that these men at death are separated. I don't know who it was that made the statement and maybe wrote it many decades ago, if not a century ago, that death is a great equalizer. It absolutely is. Now, I will also say that there are some denominations that teach, and there are some religions that teach, that when a person draws their last breath and they're placed in the grave, that that's the end of the story. The only problem with that is it's not biblically accurate. Biblically, you and I have a body, but more important, biblically, we have a body, yes. Some of you just don't have a six-pack like I have. You'll get there one day. That's why I wear shirts to cover up my six-pack. My boys always make fun of me. They do. Pray for these heathen Herald children. And we were sitting at the table yesterday. Brother Larry Harriman has kids that make fun of him, and my kids make fun of me. And my kids, they're flat bellies. You know, the boys, they're flat bellies. And Cameron don't have a six-pack. He has an eight-pack, and he wants me to know that. And I'm thinking, big deal. Whoop-de-doo. Woo-hoo. Got an eight-pack. Well, last night, we were sitting at the graduation party, one of the kids here, and one of the Harriman kids, and Cameron and Toby looked over at me, and they laughed at me, and I went like this. And I said to Larry, and my boys are sitting right there as they're making fun of their dad, pray for these Herald children. Did I request prayer for them? The ones that Leslie gave birth to, pray for these heathens. But they were sitting there, and finally I said, Larry, look at this. I said, Herald boys, I said, hereditary. And I just shook my head and laughed at them. Amen? I said to my sister-in-law one time, Laura, who after we'd had three kids, and she's mean, and she said, Tracy, you put on a lot of weight. She's a lot younger than she said, you put on a lot of weight. And I said to her, I said, Laura, I said, let me tell you something, honey. I said, I hope you look this good after having three babies. True story. First baby, I gained 34 pounds. You said, how much Miss Leslie gained? Real? You're going to ask me that question? I got to go home later. She didn't gain a pound, I don't think. What's your point, preacher? I have no idea. I have no idea where I was going with that. Just preach till you remember, right? I have no idea where I was going with that. But the point being is Jesus Christ is, the world wants to divide this, even in our nation, in our culture, and in the whole world, really, wants to divide people in all different types of classes and all this kind of race nonsense and all this kind of stuff. But on the authority of Scripture, you know how God divides people? God divides people in two categories: saved and lost. Saved, what does that mean? That means those that have repented, according to the passage. Lazarus would have been someone who had repented and believed the gospel. We know that because the rich man says, I pray, Abraham, I can't get out. Yeah, you're right. Apparently I can't. But here's what I pray. I pray that you'll send Lazarus to my five brothers that he may testify to them so that they will repent. And I've been thinking about this morning. I was thinking about this morning. And I think to myself, here was a rich man who is in hell now. And now he's talking about repentance. First of all, the question that comes to my mind, how did he even know about repentance? My personal opinion. I don't have biblical to support this. My personal opinion, just from observation, my personal opinion. I think Lazarus talked to him about repentance. I think he told him, you got all the money in the world, but you do know that money can't get you into heaven. You understand that, sir. I hope you know this. Thank you for letting me sit at the gate. Thank you for, giving me this position. But sir, you do know that if you're going to go to heaven when you die, please press in and hear this statement. If you're going to go to heaven when you die, you have to repent and believe the gospel of Christ. You will not, no one will get to heaven apart without it. You will not do that. So Jesus divides people into the saved and to the lost. And the rich man and Lazarus were separated at death. When they drew their last breath, they were separated. Now, what do we see in this portion? Well, number one, we notice here that we are all separated by a spiritual decision. We are all separated by a spiritual decision. Verses 19 through 21. Now, on the outside, the difference between these two men is very obvious. The one man's rich. He was dressed in purple, color of royalty. He wore fine linen, which was the most expensive fabric that money could buy. He fared sumptuously, Jesus says. That simply means he lived it up. No doubt he had all that money could buy. No doubt he had all friends that money could buy. He lived in luxury and wallowed in wealth. He had everything that money could buy. But the sad reality was this. I said he had everything that money could buy, but the point being, money cannot, it cannot buy your way to heaven. It can't do it. I told the church Wednesday night a story of my wife and I. We had gone to First Baptist Church Jacksonville, Florida for a pastor's conference. It's a phenomenal conference back in the day, and it was not uncommon. Honestly, it was not uncommon for 8,000-9,000 pastors and their wives to be there. And we stayed in a family, the Jamies was their name, and we stayed in their home to save a little money. We were a younger couple. Actually, we only had one child. Wow. We only had one child, Ashley. Ashley's like, yeah, and the two boys came along and messed all that up. These two boys came along and took your inheritance away, Ashley. But anyway, we're staying in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Jamie's, and we were talking about soul winning, and she's like, yeah, she said, it's awesome to be part of a soul winning church. And she said, you know, we go into a lot of the different areas in our community. And she said, I never will forget, and my wife and I have never forgotten this. She said, I've never forgotten how one time we went into more of an affluent community, a rich community. And she said, we're knocking on doors. And she said, one of the doors we knocked on, a guy come to the door, and they shared the message of repentance. They shared the message of the gospel, how Christ died, was buried, rose again. And if that man will repent, turn from his sin, repent of his sin, being a sinner, trust Christ in the gospel, he'll go to heaven when he dies. And this man responded, Mrs. Jamie said, he responded and said this, listen to this. He said, why do I need God when I have all of this? Why do I need God when I have all this? When I think of that story, it's a true story, when I think of that story, I think that might have been something like the rich man would have said. Maybe in a dialogue with Lazarus the beggar. Lazarus, why do I need to repent when I have all of this? Why do I need God? Why do I need to live like there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? Why do I need to do that? Well, because, sir, when you die, all that you have right now will mean absolutely nothing. When you die, nothing. So this man and Lazarus and this rich man, they were separated by a spiritual decision. The major difference was not the fact that these two men, it was not that one was rich and the other was poor. That's not the difference. The difference between them was not that they owned or what owned them. The difference simply was, let me back this up because I used this show tonight, but I want to emphasize this. Jesus is not saying that if you have riches that you can't go to heaven. Jesus is not saying that. Matter of fact, there was a story of a rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And you may remember the story, it's in the New Testament. Jesus said to him, it seems kind of odd, but Jesus says to him, go sell all that you have. Sell all that he had. Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say that? Go sell all that you have. What? And the problem was that man got mad. He was wroth and he turned away and he walked away from the Lord. He was mad that Jesus told him to go sell everything. What's the lesson learned? The lesson learned is this. Jesus was not saying there's a problem having riches. The problem becomes this. When riches have you, sir. When money has you, and all you're concerned about is making another dollar and living up in more luxury. Problem, the sad reality, and I know you would agree with me on this. The sad reality is this, friend. When you draw your last breath and you watching by an internet, when you draw your last breath, I promise you on the authority of God's word, you won't be thinking about your riches. what will come to your mind will be this question: what have I done with Jesus Christ? That's the question to ask today. What have you done with Jesus Christ? The rich man had everything but God, and he was satisfied. The poor man had nothing but God, and he was saved. This rich man had never repented. He had never placed his faith in the Lord Jesus. And now he knows it. As soon as he died, he had never repented and believed the gospel, and now he knows it. You see, there's so much in this portion of Scripture that I want you to see, and for time we won't go there. We're just going to hit on it just for a minute. You see, we sometimes have the notion that if a person dies and goes to hell, that's it. But the problem is that that's not true. We see, as indicated in this portion of Scripture, this man, he lifted up his eyes in hell. He was tormented in the flame. What do we see there? He could feel pain. He had a memory. You know what I believe? I truly believe this because I think the Scripture could indicate this. I believe that if a person dies lost without Jesus and they go to hell, let me bring it a little more personal. I believe if a person sitting in a pew of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church or watching by internet, if a person hearing the message of the gospel, whether I'm preaching it, Brother Stephen, Brother Brian, Brother Andrew, Michael when he was here, regardless of any of us boys that have preached it, I believe that if a person dies and goes to hell after having opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and believe the gospel, and they die without Christ, they've never repented, they've never believed the gospel, and they die lost without Jesus, you know what I believe, and I think the Scripture supports this? When you wake up in hell, friend, you're going to remember every sermon you've ever heard about repentance. I do. I believe you're going to remember. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think you're going to remember every verse of Just As I Am. I believe you're going to remember every time Brother Stephen, we would have people stand, and at the end of the service, Brother Stephen would say, turn to page such and such, and we're going to give a hymn of invitation to give you to, and I would respond, say, to give you an opportunity to respond to the preaching of the gospel. And in hell, you're going to remember all that. But the sad reality is, you're going to remember it, but it's too late. They were separated by a spiritual decision. They were separated by physical death. Physical death. Let me give you some good news. We're all dying. You say, how's that good news? Well, maybe it's bad news. If you know Christ is your Savior, it's glorious news. Because the Bible declares to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The very moment, you see, Jesus, I love this passage. Yes, it's sad. Yes, it's somber. But I love the reality of this passage because literally, the very moment that man died, as soon as he opened his eyes, he's in hell. But here, let's flip the other side of the coin. The very moment a person who has repented and believed the gospel closes their eyes in death, the very next moment when they open their eyes, they'll be in the presence of the Lord. Wow. The glorious blessing of heaven. They were separated by physical death. Verse 22 through 23. It's interesting to me, though, how the Lord Jesus described the moment of death for these two men. There are two words that I emphasized to you as we went down through this portion. And I wanted you to underline them because it's phenomenal. It's absolutely incredible. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died, that's Lazarus, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. One was carried, one was buried. It's here that you really see what we're talking about, this separation.
We learn that in this portion of Scripture that Jesus is telling us indeed what often the preachers of old would say. There's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. You gain heaven only by repenting and believing the gospel. But the emphasis of these two words is phenomenal. Lazarus dies, and the Bible absolutely declares he's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The angels are, of course, we're talking about the angelic angels, God's angels, who do not, and this is what you got to get a hold of, the angels of God, they do not share in our salvation, but sweet friend, they study salvation. You can see that in other portions. They study it. They don't share in it, but they study it. And it's remarkable to me how that the Lord Jesus tells us that at the death of Lazarus, the angels were there, and they now carried him into Abraham's bosom. Now, what in the world does that mean? In the Old Testament, the phrase Abraham's bosom was used by the Jewish people to denote paradise. It was the place where God's people went after they died. You see, because Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, it was only natural for Abraham to greet the faithful children of God when they died. Beyond that, it was the custom of that day for the most honored and respected guest at a feast to sit close to the host. And the best position would be that of leaning back on the bosom of the host. So at his death, Jesus is pointing out that Lazarus was carried by the angels to the most honored place a Jew could have, the bosom of Abraham, right in the very heart of paradise. Physically, the body of the beggar like Lazarus would have been thrown. And here's something else to kind of get in your mind. When Lazarus died, he was a beggar. No doubt he had no money. He had no, maybe he died without friends. We don't know. But the point being, history would have told us that when Lazarus would have died as a beggar, they literally would have taken his body and thrown him on a garbage heap. That's what they would have done to him. But the thing that we got to get a hold of, you have a body, but most importantly, you are a soul. When this body, like mine with the six-pack abs, mine's a faith six-pack abs. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't go without my shirt off. It scares all the women and children. I went to the beach one time and was going to swim, and all of a sudden these crazy people come running up and tried to roll me back in the water and save my life. It was awful. Mean people. What a glorious day. What a glorious day that was for Lazarus when he drew his last breath. You see, what the devil wants us to think was, oh, what a miserable wretch he must have been. Oh, sweet friend, on the contrary, as he was dying, the Lord God Jehovah sent his divine angels to his side. And he fell asleep in Jesus, and he fell asleep, if you will, with the angels, and they carried him. The servants of God and the servants of God's people, they carried him into the presence of his Lord. No funeral, no fanfare, no celebration as far as on earth. The rich man, however, he would have had a grandiose kind of a celebration. It was not uncommon in that time of day, in that time of history, for especially rich people that had a lot of money, they would have already hired people to mourn for them. And it would have been a huge celebration. Oh, he would have been buried with nothing but perhaps purple and royal garment, the body. But you see, one thing I love about my Lord is the Lord Jesus doesn't focus on the outward. He doesn't focus on the earthly. He focuses on that moment after death. That moment after death, when we, every human being that has ever been born, when we draw our last breath, where will we be? Where will we be? What a tremendous story of grace in this beggar's life. Last of all, we're separated not only by physical death, we're separated by spiritual choice. We're separated by an eternal destiny. We're separated by eternal destiny. There's so much in this portion, and we'll go more into it on Wednesday night. But my question I ask you today, sir or ma'am, are you 100% sure that you have Christ as your Savior? You say, preacher, I don't want to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I've said this for years. The hard part about getting people saved, and we don't save, but just hear my thought for a moment. The hardest part about getting people saved is the first, get them lost. You see, you're lost without Jesus. It's a tremendous illustrative point in this portion of Scripture to what it means to die lost. To die lost means you now are eternally separated from God. You now have no hope of going to heaven. You have no hope of being in the presence of Jesus. You have no hope of being reunited with loved ones that have died in Christ. You say, preacher, I'll be honest. I've got loved ones that they're these Christian people. And, you know, I've got these Christian people in my family. And I'll be honest, preacher, they kind of bother me because every time I get around them, all they're doing is talking to me and telling me I need to trust Christ and you know, invite me to church. And it seems like they always have something at that church they're trying to invite me to. Well, let me say this to you, sir, ma'am. That's intentionally. Because they know something that you're apparently not aware of. There's a hell to shun. And if you die without Christ, sir or ma'am, if you die lost without Jesus, it's not a matter of if, on the authority of the Bible, if you die lost without Christ, you will wake up in hell, sweet friend. So the reason in your words, to quote, your crazy family members are always inviting you to Emmanuel Baptist, are always telling you that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. You say, preacher, I'll tell you one thing. Here's what irritates me. They even do it when they pray over the food when I'm around them. Yeah, they do. You know where they learned that? They probably learned it from this crazy preacher. It's not uncommon to be around folks that you know that do not know Jesus to simply pray. Brother Stephen does it. For us to just pray, Lord Jesus, we're getting ready to eat this meal. And God, we thank you for this meal. And by the way, we're not eating food today in the church. But look to your friend and say, buy me a hamburger. But anyway, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the food. But God, we also thank you that, and here's what we'll often say, something like this. And you'll have lost families around. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for this food. But Lord Jesus, most importantly, we thank you that 2,000 years ago, you died on the cross of Calvary. You were buried. You rose again the third day. And God, your word declares that if anyone repents and believes in that gospel message, you'll save them and change their life. We love you, Lord. Help us love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher, I've noticed that my family, they do that kind of nonsense when I'm around them. I'll tell you why they do it, sir, ma'am. They want you to trust Christ. That's why they do it. They love you. They care about you. I had a stepdaddy. He was the meanest man on the planet. I'd left Bible college early, really early. Left Bible college. Since I'm finishing that. But the point being, left and had a stepdad who said, you're not going to lay on the couch all day. He said, I'm going to teach you something. And he taught me the drywall trade. But you had to understand, my stepdad, he was not embellishing this story. He was somebody that grew up in the bars. Matter of fact, he was a bouncer in his teenage years. He was a biker. He was rough, as Big Rose would say. He's rough as a corn cob. And man, it wasn't uncommon for him to fight. He would fight his way out of a bar. And by his own words on his lips, he didn't even believe that there was a God. And here I was, 16 years old, had my bologna sandwich. Lunchtime came around. We had drywall down home. When they'd do the drywall, they'd lay the stacks of drywall on the, you know, down flat on the ground. Up here, we'd put them on the wall, which is smart. It's not as hard, but we'd lay it down and you'd cut off of it and blah, blah, blah. So we'd all be sitting around lunchtime and we'd all be setting up on drywall stacks and we just having our lunch. And I'd pray for my food. And I promise you, he would say things. He would say crazy things. He and here's something else. He would use God's name with a cuss word. Not uncommon. On a regular basis, he would do that. You say, what'd you do to him? I witnessed to him. I shared Jesus with him. He hated every minute of it. He used to say things, but what he didn't know, I'd tell my mom on him. You mess with me, I'm telling my mom. So he couldn't be too mean on me. But you know what else I did for him? I prayed for him. I would take his name to Jesus. My first Bible I got after I got saved, I started a prayer list. I told David Sutilo this. And I started a prayer list, and I would write people's names in the back of my Bible. I had prayer requests and a date. And then over here, I would write praise report and a date whenever the Lord answered the prayer. And Brian Daly's name was right on that list. Because here's what I've learned. The Lord Jesus can do a far greater job with that person than I can or you can. And yes, we had families that need Christ. So I'd witness to him and I'd tell him about Jesus. And then we started noticing little things. I'm now a teenager. My mom invited him to church one day. I was down in Florida. Ronnie and I, my friend, I was down in Florida. We were preaching a revival meeting, teenage revival meeting. And I called home just to check on them. And I didn't live long with my mom at that time, but living with my grandparents. But I called home, and to my surprise, my mom's here. I am out of the state. I started to say out of the country. Well, I used to think that if you left Kentucky, you were out of the country. You know, you cross the Ohio River and you'd wave behind, goodbye, United States. You know what I mean? It's just the way we felt. That's the way we were raised. And I called home only to have my mom say, Tracy, you're not going to believe this. I said, what? She said, Tracy, she said, Brian gave his life to Jesus this morning. Brian trusted Christ as his Savior. And after that, honestly, I watched the man who, you got to understand, he was mean. He was drunk. He was a drunk. He had a temper. He fought like crazy. It didn't matter. You didn't make him mad. He was tough. But now I watched a man, Brother Tommy, who, after he gave his life to Christ, it was not uncommon for Brother Morton to say, hey, we're going to have the men come forward. We're going to take an offering. They passed offering plates in my home church. We're going to take an offering. Matter of fact, Brother Brian Daly, come forward, and I want you to help these men take the offering. Matter of fact, Brother Brian Daly, lead us in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing for the offering. And I would hear him pray. And I would hear him. I would watch him. I'd see him reading his Bible. And he went from somebody that used to use the Lord's name in vain at the construction sites and cussing and carrying on to now somebody who, if I was around him and there were other construction guys with him and they started using the Lord's name in vain, Brian would say, stop talking like that. And I thought, only God can do that. Only God can do that. The reason, sir or ma'am, your family hounds you and they're constantly inviting you to church. They're constantly telling you about Jesus. They're constantly telling you that you need to repent and believe the gospel. The reason they're doing that, sir or ma'am, you don't know this. You don't understand this right now. But the reason they're doing that is because they love you. They care about your soul. They know something that you don't know.
that the minute you draw your last breath, it'll be too late. Where are you at today, sir or ma'am? Do you know for certain you're born again? Let me talk to the church members. Are you born again? I said, preacher, why would you talk to the church members? Because I've seen church members get saved, thank God. It's not church membership that gets you saved. It's repenting and believe the gospel. Stand with me, please, for hymn of invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. And again, not to be redundant, but the hymn of invitation is a very important time of the service. It's not a time where you're reaching for your purse and getting this and getting this and getting your keys and getting ready to get out of here and go get you a piece of chicken. That's not the time of invitation. The time of invitation, if to be honest, is probably the most critical time of the whole time we've been in this room. Because the time of invitation is an opportunity for people who now have heard the gospel can repent and believe it to the saving of their soul. Don't be a distraction to anybody that may be dealing right now, God may be dealing with. It's also an opportunity for those that may know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, for God to have spoken to them, for them maybe to step out in an aisle and come forward and just pray at the altar, whatever God's dealt with you about. Maybe have family members. Say, preacher, I have family members that need Jesus, and I'll be honest, they want nothing to do with me. They want nothing to do because I'm a church person. I'm some religious nut, they think. Well, just keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Get your friends praying for them. Get your other brothers and sisters in Christ to get their name on a prayer list. Maybe you'd like to come to this altar and just pray for them by name. We give you an opportunity to do that. What's your number, bud?
Hymn number 306. 306.